Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, students, to Lesson 5 of the course, Christian Church and Ministry. I'm so glad that you can be a part of our lesson again on this week. We're excited to get our fall session underway. And again, I pray that you go ahead and now and make preparation for this week's lesson by having your Bibles, your study guide, your note-taking material available. We're going to be studying Lesson 5 of the course, the Christian Church and Ministry. This is one of our Bachelor's in Practical Ministry degree courses. Today's lesson is entitled Ministering to God. In our previous lesson, lesson number 4, we talked about how to be able to act as a history for God, acting for God. Now we're going to be ministering to God. Now that means that we've been sent on a mission, or as Jesus explained it in the book of Matthew, that we've been sent with a great commission. This is the action that we are to partake in while we're in the earth as a continuation of the ministry of Christ. And you'll find this great commission or the action for God in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20, you'll see what's called the Great Commission, where Jesus says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So that's what lesson number 4 talked about in our action for God. Now, this week's lesson is ministering to God. So I want you to see the distinction. We go forth and we make disciples of all nations as an action for God. But once we bring them to a knowledge of Christ, we want to minister to God or direct their attention toward God. And that's what this week's session is focusing on. So this session will help you understand how the church ministers to the Lord. It will emphasize its worship, service, and submission to God, who is looking for truthful and single-minded worshipers. As you went through your lesson material, I'm sure you ran across a scripture where Jesus met a woman at the well, and she talked about the traditional forms of worship that they had, the traditional ways that they ministered to God, so to speak. She says, "We Samaritans worship on this mountain, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem." And if we look at that scripture, we see Jesus' response to her that says, "For ye worship that which ye know not. For God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth." Those who minister to him in spirit and in truth. And so this is what our lesson is emphasizing this week, about the single-mindedness of worshiping God, and the key word being worshiping God. There are a lot of things that we can do that we engage in that's called worship, but a lot of times it's mostly contains entertaining ourselves or speaking to build up ourselves, and we must understand, and I pray that this lesson helps you to understand that worship is to build up God, to ascribe worth to him, to exalt and to magnify his name. And so this is the only way that we're going to truly be able to minister to God. And it is something that Jesus emphasized also to his early disciples, where he talked about the two greatest commandments, with the first one being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This is what it means to minister to God, to worship him. And so I pray that you really pay good, close attention as you review your lesson, lesson number 5 of the course, the Christian Church and Ministry, Ministering to God. So I pray that each of us, as you go through the lesson, you learn to minister to God more fervently, more sincerely, more earnestly, and that you'll be mindful of your role as you show the example to others of what it means to truly minister to God through worship. Now, let's look at the first section of our study guide, which talks about worship as a ministry to God. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. worship as a ministry to God. So a lot of times we do a lot of things that we call ministry. A lot of people focus ministry in on preaching the word of God or teaching the word of God, which those are a form of ministry, but that is not the ministry to God that we're talking about in this week's lesson. Remember, this week we're talking about ministry to God. Preaching and teaching is something that we do to minister to others. But before we minister to others, we must minister to God. We must worship Him. We must humble ourselves before Him. So let's make sure we make that distinction when we use the word ministry. Who are we ministering to? We know in our last lesson we learned that we're taking action for on behalf of God. Now we're going to give the one who has given us the commission the glory that is due His name. Somebody say hallelujah. So it's very important that we understand the distinction between what we're talking about in this week's lesson as opposed to some of the other lessons that have come up where we do minister to one another. So let's focus this week on worship as a ministry to God or directed toward God. So let's understand the necessity of worship. You see your first objective in your study guide asks us to give reasons why worship is necessary. And so I'd like to remind you that God created mankind with a plan already in action to reinstate or reconcile man to his original place with God, as it was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where we would have fellowship and communion with God. We would have eternal life. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no sorrow. For we know that when God created things in the garden, He said, and it was good. Hallelujah. So God had a plan in mind when He created us to have eternal fellowship with us. And we know that sin has come into the world and brought about disease, sickness, and death. But the restoration, the reconciliation, or the reinstatement that has brought us back to our original place with God has come through the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, or the scapegoat, so to speak, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the purpose that God had originally for all of mankind was for communion with God, to flow in both directions. And God desires that we worship and adore Him willingly. He wanted to be a two-way communication, because communication is not a one-way street. It's not a matter of God just talking to us or a matter of us just talking to God. It is both us speaking with God, God hearing and responding to us, and likewise, God speaking to us, we hear His voice, and we respond to Him. Hallelujah. And so this is the kind of communion, the closeness, the fellowship, the companionship that God desires to have with us. And worship is one of the ways that we commune with God. Hallelujah. Now, let me explain that there is what's called a Jesus cavity in all people. And by that I mean that each one of us tries to fill a void that's in our life with something, whether that's a good cause such as preserving nature or helping the homeless and hungry. Some people that may be acquiring material goods, devoting one's life to a philosophy such as atheism or humanism or even faith or in Christianity or some world religion. So all of these we need to understand are idols if Jesus Christ is not the first priority in one's heart. That is Jesus, God's Son, the God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. If God is not the center, and specifically the one through which the relationship for us as believers in Christ, for Jesus Christ is the one who made the relationship with God possible. What relationship? The relationship that sin has separated us from Him with. Now, all of us born in sin, all of us have committed sinful actions, and therefore our sin has separated us from God. Jesus Christ came to restore and to reconcile us back to God. And so that alone should cause celebration in our life. It should be cause enough for us to worship and to magnify and to exalt God for His wonderful plan for reconciliation of mankind. And Jesus, that relationship, that restored relationship, that is made possible for us through Jesus Christ is the only thing that can fill that, what we call Jesus cavity. All right? And so Jesus has to have priority in your heart, for as he says in the commandments, as it relates to the two great commandments, that to love the Lord your God with all your heart first. So that needs to be the priority, because mankind has a tendency to worship. We're going to worship something, whether it's a person, whether it's a job, whether it's money or mammon. As Jesus says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So let's make our relationship with God our treasure, so that our heart will be on that treasure, and that we want to maintain, develop, and grow, and nurture that relationship. And one of the ways that we do that is worship as a ministry to God, to say thank you for all that he is, all that he has done, and all that he continues to do each and every day. And when we're really grateful, thanks to God, it's easy. Worship is a natural expression of our gratitude toward him, toward God. Just like if someone did us a tremendous favor and did a great, made a great sacrifice on our behalf, we will be so joyful to speak with that person. We'll be so greatly, we are praised them for the great acts they've done for us and how appreciative we are. Well, Jesus Christ has given his life for us. God has sacrificed his son, Jesus, right, to save the world. And when we accept and when we believe and receive that, we should show our the same type of gratitude, even much more so, back into God. And this simply, students, is what worship is all about. And so as we understand from our lesson material that worship is a ministry to God, and we understand the necessity of worship because we all need to find something to fill that void in our life. And once you've come to know Jesus Christ and have had a restored relationship with God, that cavity has been filled. Now, I also want you to observe that God reveals himself through nature. If you want to make notes, take note of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He also reveals himself through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verse 7. And thirdly, he reveals himself through the Holy Spirit. So one, he reveals himself through nature, which is his creation. You can see it in Romans 1:20. He revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, which is Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh. You see that in John 14:7. And then thirdly, through the Holy Spirit, God's presence, his power, his anointing, living in us and working through us. You see that in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. So also as we observe these portions of Scripture, we need to understand that it is as though God is constantly talking with us. But only when we hear him do we understand. And through worship, it is easier to hear what God is saying. So we have to quiet ourselves and humble ourselves before him. Not only must we speak with God, but we must listen and commune and fellowship with him. And this is how we hear God. This is how we come to understand what God is saying to us. So these things that our lesson talked about in this section of our first objective gives us the reasons why worship is necessary. So we see the necessity of worship in that section. The next section of our lesson asks us another question. Asks us what worship is. And we've talked about it a little bit in this first part. But our second objective asks us to describe the two-way. Someone said me two-way. To describe the two-way communication involved in true worship. So let me ask you a question. Where were you when God found you and you experienced salvation? Think about that for just a moment. And as you meditate upon that, I want you to make note of this portion of Scripture. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 18. When you get a chance, read and meditate upon that particular psalm. And that you may have an assignment, your own testimony of your encounter of coming to know Jesus, you may find that God often finds us in the places where we think it is impossible for him to find us. Sometimes we think we find him in places where he cannot see. But children of God, and most of us can look back at our own testimonies, it is in those moments of darkness, and it is in those moments of isolation, and it is those moments of despair and grief and distraughtness and confusion that God brings peace. So it may have seemed there was no way that you could have figured out, but God had already worked it out. And so when we think about that, we realize all that God has done in our lives. Again, when you're grateful to someone, when you want to show gratitude to someone, you give thanks. You give honor, you give glory, you magnify, you exalt that person. Well, if God has done anything for you, hallelujah, say to God. If you're thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus has made, if you want to show your appreciation for the great gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has sent to empower us for life, victory, and success, we ought to praise him, hallelujah. I mean, we ought to give him the glory that is due his name. And that's simply what worship is, children of God. It is our response to God for what God has already done for us. Somebody ought to give God maybe a praise right now. And so again, let me stress to you, as we study our review for Lesson 5, Ministering to God, I want to stress again that worship is our response to God. If you were to read portions of the songs of Moses, David, and Mary, you will find the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. You will find the song of David in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 12. And you will see the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, respectively. You'll notice that everyone responds with praise to God, with humble hearts, when they realize what he had done for them as well as he had done for others. And this should be the same response we have when we truly recognize what God has done, who he is, and how he keeps us and sustains us day by day, how he watches over us, he never sleeps nor slumbers, how he shields us, protects us from danger seen and unseen. If anybody understands what God has done, it's a natural response to praise him, to thank him, to adore him, to ascribe worth unto him. So all the things that you see the psalmists and the writers of these scriptures talk about is worship. This is what worship is. It is not a service, a program thing. Now, there are times when we come together in public worship, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but it's the relationship of our heart to God's heart that makes worship real. Praise the Lord. So far we've talked about, in this Lesson 5, Ministering to God, we talked about the fact that worship is a ministry to God. Say that with me. Worship is a ministry to God. We talked about the necessity of worship and what worship is. Now let's talk about the God we worship. All right, so there are many people who may worship gods by different names, okay? But let's talk about the God we worship. This section of your lesson, Objective 3, you'll see in your study guide, asks who he is. Now, God is not gender-based, but just as a personal pronoun, we use who he is. We're talking about God. He's all things for all people in all ways. So that we can say who God is. Objective 3 asks us to give examples which illustrate the relationship between the names of God and the character of God. So if you're looking in your study guide, you'll see listed on page 108 some of the names that are listed for God. And I want you to tell about experiencing one of the characteristics of God as mentioned. Now, I won't take the time to go through that through the broadcast because you have your study guide. But look over that again and look at the different names of God. And as you review those names, you may be able to relate to him in one or more of those ways. So we realize, for instance, that God, the creator of the world, is a God of action. That takes us back to our previous lesson where we talked about our action for God, why we minister to others, why we minister to God through worship. Okay? So God is a God of action, and we are God's children. So we take upon his character when we are born again of his spirit. So God is a God of action. And when we see how he spared our life or how he taught us a lesson through a difficult time, praise towards him wells up in our heart, or it should well up in our heart, just as it would be if some person did something of great importance for you. Do you understand what we're speaking about here, students? I want you to think about your own personal example of thinking about how good someone has been to you and how grateful you were. Well, think about now how good God has been to you. And how grateful are you towards him? It certainly should be no less than it would be as we show our appreciation, our gratitude and thankfulness toward another person. Surely we should understand that we should give praise and thanks and glory and honor unto our God. So we need to know who God is. He's the creator of the world, and he's a God of action. We also know that not only is God the creator, but he is our savior who carried out his plan of redemption to completion. To redeem means to purchase back. Sin had cost us our relationship with God. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we were redeemed. We were purchased back from sin, from the sin nature, from the power of sin, from the results of sin, so that we could inherit all that God had originally intended for us, which is eternal life with him. This is the redemption, this is the restoration that has come about through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That, just thinking about that, just grabbing a hold of that truth should generate worship in your hearts, in your mind. You should express that unto God. And the way we do that is through what we call worship. Sometimes the root word worship may help us to understand what it means. It means to bow down in the root word, to humble yourself before, to lay before him prostrate on the ground with your face to the ground, realizing that you're not worthy or deserving of it, but in your awesomeness, you recognize God's power, his majesty, you recognize his dominion, his splendor and his power, and you don't sometimes even have the words to say, praise the Lord. And this is why sometimes people bow down when they see or encounter what they feel is as their God. Hallelujah. It's a humble posture that we take. Praise the Lord. I pray that you're understanding that in order to worship, we need to know who we're worshiping, what worship is, and the necessity of worship, but we also need to know who are we worshiping. We're worshiping the creator of the world. We're worshiping the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Protector, the Provider. Hallelujah, saints of God. So it's very important that we understand that. So as our Creator and as our Savior, who carried out his plan of redemption, it is evident that through Jesus, we have been redeemed. You can look at some of the names of Jesus that I mentioned in your lesson. And you can look at, make note of these scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You can see some other examples of God completing his plan in our individual lives that I mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So as you go through your review of the lesson, look at some of those scripture verses. And I'd like to also comment that because God reigns, say he reigns, I mean he rules over all creation and the kingdom of heaven, we as citizens of that kingdom are now engaged in a battle and answer to our king as his soldiers or as good soldiers or ambassadors. So when this battle is over, flesh against the spirit, Jesus Christ will reign over all heavens and over all the earth. Somebody say hallelujah. You see an example of this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Also Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. So let me wrap up. Let me go a little quickly and catch up some of this. My time is getting away. So we see that the God we worship, we know who he is, creator and savior. Now think about what he has done. This explains several ways in which God has provided for all of our needs. We worship God not only for who he is, saints, but who he is, but also for what he has done. Think about four general things that God has done for us. He has redeemed us. He's given us access to himself. He's provided for our needs as Jehovah Jireh. And he's prepared a place for us in eternity. Those are the four of the things that God has done, which should generate worship unto God. So think about some specific examples or scriptures for each of the ways that God has provided for us. Again, redemption. You can see John chapter 3, verse 16, 17. For access to himself, you can see John chapter 14, verse 6. For provision, you can see Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 5. And a place for us, you can see in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Okay, so you see this lesson is so very important that we understand worship as a ministry to God, the God that we worship. And then we talk about how the church ministers to God. So let's talk about some of the important aspects as we begin to close this week's review. Some of the important aspects of the church's ministry to God and how we put them into practice. I alluded to this earlier, that is public worship. So what makes the difference between a worship service where everyone is told when and what to do and one where the inspiration of God's presence and mighty power leads everyone in a natural flow of worship and praise? In response, we need to know the difference between being told what to do in worship services is so much different than each heart just flowing out naturally to speak unto God, to magnify him for all his marvelous works. We need to make note that the leader of worship should focus on God in his or her own singing, praising, and prayer. They should be more concerned with worshiping God than making the congregation worship God. The congregation will follow the lead as sheep follow a shepherd. Also, we need to understand what inspiration is. It is igniting the heart to worship God. Think about some of the ways that we are inspired through music, for instance, sometimes through prayer, through testimonies. It leads to offering, and sometimes through the preaching of God's word. So these are some of the guidelines to create the conditions for meaningful worship. You plan and prepare before worship. You allow the Holy Spirit to move. You do not quench the Holy Spirit. And all members of the body should participate in worship. And as we do this in collective worship, we magnify God to the fullest extent, children of God. So I like to stress that a correct attitude in worship is imperative. All of us can take part in God's marvelous plan through worship. But our attitudes and motives must be right with God. So in conclusion, worship God with faith, worship with real meaning, worship with joy, and worship with freshness and hope and with humility. So in conclusion from this lesson review, I want you to focus on the miracle of salvation and the changes Christ brings into our lives. I want you to pray and praise God for who he is and what he has done. And I want you to be able to know that he deserves all the glory, he deserves all the honor, and he deserves all the praise. So God bless you. Thanks to God. Hope this lesson really resonates with you and that you will be able to really know what it means to worship God as it was expressed in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, where he said, glory and honor be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God who was slain. God bless you, saints of God. Our ministry to God, lesson 5. of our course, the Christian Church and Ministry. God bless you.